Hey, who's aware, who's heard of the Jesus movement? So there was a movie that came out about it. It would have been last year, end of 2022 maybe, or start of 2023. Last year, okay, there you go, I'm corrected. That whole movement, was there anyone in the room who got saved during the Jesus movement? Come on, yes, we got one. So not showing your age at all. I think Julie Stokes too. I remember her sharing that she got saved during the Jesus movement. So it was a revival that happened over in America, over in California. And if you are aware of what happened, really, it was the church opening the doors, a pastor opening the doors to a whole bunch of hippies. And all of a sudden, there was this movement amongst the hippies of hippies encountering Jesus and getting saved out of drugs and alcohol. It was a generation that was seeking the Lord through the New Age, through drugs, through alcohol. And this whole bunch of people were getting saved. There was water baptisms. It was a massive revival that swept throughout America. And you go home, read about it, really special. It happened in the, the 70s? Late 60s, 70s. And there's a lot of... So the Vineyard movement, if you've heard of the Vineyard Church... that's quite prominent today, was birthed out of the Jesus movement. A lot of people, a lot of pastors today, a lot of leaders, a lot of charismatic and Pentecostal churches were impacted by the Jesus movement. And I remember I was reading about it, and, you know, Paul, the apostles preached on the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, and his coming return, right? That's what the apostles preached. And it is so important for the church to know what God is doing between the ascension of Jesus and his coming return. Does that make sense? So who knows that Jesus is coming back in his physical body? The sky, this doesn't get preached much in church, but this is epic. The sky is going to be torn open, and a man who is fully man, fully God, with nail piercings in his hand and a piercing in his side, is going to pierce through the clouds and come down onto earth. I mean, that is just epic. Come on. And there is, so hear what I want you to hear. I'm going to try and preach this message quickly, but I want you to hear me. Jesus is returning, okay? So everyone knows in the room that the Bible says and Dean believes that Jesus is returning. Amen? That's good. Great. And so what we believe happens between the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, his spirit poured out upon the earth, and then his return, right? What we believe happens during that time is so important for the church. In the Jesus movement, they had this eschatology, which is the study of the last thing. So what you think God is going to do on the earth, what you think is going to happen in the future. They had this eschatology that the world's getting worse, 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 and worse, and we need to separate ourselves from the world and get out of the world rather than being the Matthew 5:6 salt and light in the world. We're a city on a hill for people to come to and bring the gospel into the world, right? And bring change and transformation. So they had this theology that we just need to get out of the world. The world is terrible. The world is evil. God's, you know, it's going to hell in a handbasket, right? And God, but sooner or later, God will come back and save us from it all. Yeah. So what actually happened with the Jesus movement, amazing movement, but they missed out on a reformation of society. They missed out on what God wanted to do in society because they carried a view of what God was going to do on the earth. They carried this view that we need to live separate and be separate from the world. Yes, we are separate from the world. You are in the world, but not of the world, but you're still in the world. Come on. And my Bible says that we carry Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so there's something that God wants to do upon the earth that is just different from me getting saved and then saying, Jesus, get me out of here, right? So you can put it like this. Like we've taught this before in the courses we've done. We've gone into some deep study on it, and I'm not doing that today. But we've talked about your eschatology will impact your soteriology. So what you soteriology meaning your salvation, right? What you are saved from and for. And what you are saved from and for is impacted by what you believe God is going to do on the earth. Right? All right. That's a big amen. What we are saved from and for, saved into, is dramatically impacted by what we believe the Lord wants to do upon the earth. So the Jesus movement was amazing, but they missed this important part of having this healthy view of what the Lord is going to do upon the earth. If you were born during that time, or if you lived like my mum was, and she shares about the songs in church, and you know Jesus, I can't remember. It was a great. Anyway, you'll be left behind, right? You'll be left behind. Anyone heard that song? No. Yeah, I've heard it. You'll be left behind. I'm not going to sing. CJ, you want to come sing it? No, don't do that. It was by someone, Greenwood. Anyway, Keith Green, thank you. And that was a huge song at the time, right? That was like, if you came to church and in worship, you were like, man, if they're playing this song, it's my day. Like, worship's going to be epic. This is going off. Man and wife lie in bed, you know, you'll be left behind, careful, look out, the Lord's coming back, you better get right with God, otherwise you'll be left behind, right? And all jokes aside, it came out of a biblical interpretation of what the Lord wants to do that was unhealthy and caused the church to shrink back and not impact society and bring reformation. And so our eschatology impacts our soteriology. What we believe that Jesus is going to do, what we believe God is going to do on the earth, and what we believe the devil is doing has a huge impact in how we live, right? So, Revelation chapter 1, are you there? Cool. I'm not yet, but we'll get there. Revelation chapter 1. John gets a vision of Jesus who has ascended into heaven. So, there is a movement sweeping across the charismatic and Pentecostal world at the moment of the majesty of Jesus. And that's why I want to preach from Revelation chapter 1, because the foundations of what we think about the majesty of Jesus impact what we believe God is going to do. If we don't believe Jesus is on the throne, if we don't believe that Jesus is King of heaven and earth, if we don't believe that Jesus has defeated the devil, then we're going to have a really small view of God and a really big view of the devil, and we're going to interpret everything that happens in the world according to that view, rather than according to who Jesus is, to who God is, and what he wants to do on the earth. So Isaiah put it this way. He says, "The glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea," right? But a lot of the church lives in the reality of evil is covering the earth, right? You know, it's like the evil of the devil's covering the earth, and so we replace God with the devil. But God looks at the world and he says, "No, my glory is filling the earth." Come on. He doesn't look at the world and think evil is covering the earth, evil's taking over, the big bad devil's taking over, it's getting worse and worse and worse for the church until you get persecuted enough that you're getting taken out of here. Come on. He says, "My glory is covering the earth as the waters cover the sea." You know, the kingdom of God is an ever-increasing kingdom. Matthew 13, it's like leaven. It's a seed, and you apply it to your life. You put it into the world, and all it can do is grow and increase. Come on. Amen? It doesn't say that about the devil's domain. It doesn't say that about the kingdom of darkness. It says that about the kingdom of God. If you apply it to your life, if you apply it into your workplace, if you apply it in your world, it will grow and it will increase and it will produce fruit and it will sweep throughout culture. Come on. That's his kingdom. It's an ever-increasing kingdom, not an ever-increasing and then decreasing kingdom. Come on. God's kingdom is not ever increasing and then slowly going to decrease and things are going to get worse and worse and worse for the church and for people. No, it's an ever-increasing kingdom. It goes from glory to glory, and the goodness and majesty of Jesus is being poured out upon the earth. People are being saved, healed, delivered, set free every single day. Come on. You just don't see it, right? I was talking to one of my friends, and we have to be careful that we don't interpret what God is doing through our own little church bubble, right? I was talking to one of my friends, and their church isn't doing that great. They would be a bit older, in their 50s or 60s, and you know, they're sharing with me, and like, oh, it's not going great. You know, we don't have many young people. Not many people are getting healed. Not many people are getting saved. Well, brother, I guess we just have to keep the faith. It's just getting worse and worse, but let's just keep the faith, and soon Jesus will come back and help us, right? And you can hear that and think, oh yeah, wow. Yeah, it's getting worse for those 50, 60, 70 people in that church, right? Or you can look at what God's doing throughout the earth. Or you can look at the fact that if you look up statistics online, and I mean, hallelujah, who trusts statistics online? But anyway, so everyone's going to be like, as soon as I say this, you're like, nah, wrong. Or you can look at the fact that Pentecostal and charismatic Christianity is the fastest growing religion in the world. Or you could look at the fact that they believe that 31% of the world is Christian. Do you know back when Jesus, so in the upper room, I want you to think about this. They started with 100 people, was it 100? 120, thank you, who were Christian. So think about the world's population at that time and think about how many people was 120 according to the world's population. I mean, probably like 0.00001%. Now there is 31% of the world's population is Christian. Come on. The world, do you know, like a lot of people don't believe me when I say this, but the world is getting better physically. It doesn't mean it's getting better spiritually. Spiritually, there's still a lot of turmoil and chaos, but you know, if a kid broke their arm or leg 200 years ago, they'd probably live with a disabled limb for the rest of their life. You break your arm or leg now, you're 6 weeks, you know, bang car, 6 weeks, you're going again, right? So if you just think poverty, access to water for third world countries, everything is getting better in the physical reality of the world. Hear me now, because there's people and you're like, what are you talking about? It is, but the spiritual state of the world is still the same, right? And so his kingdom is an ever-increasing kingdom. For the next half hour, all I want to do is shift the foundational thinking in the room. I want us to shift our foundational thinking to realize that God's glory is sweeping throughout the earth, and it's time for the church to get on board. Come on. His goodness, his grace, his majesty is upon the earth. Do you know right now someone's getting saved? Do you know right now someone's getting healed in their body physically? Do you know right now someone's getting delivered from demonic darkness? Right now a family is being restored. Right now a marriage is being restored. Come on. Right now the Lord is releasing strategies to people in workplaces to finance kingdom businesses. Come on. This is what God's doing. So we need a bigger picture. Amen. So Revelation 1. Says the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? So what God is doing in the future, what God is doing from now until the return of Jesus, is he's revealing the Son to the world. Come on. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word apocalypsis means an unveiling. So there is an unveiling of Jesus that is happening all throughout the earth. I mean, that's just special. I think it is. which God gave to John to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated to it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things that are written in it, for the time is near. The book says you're blessed if you read it. So if you're fearful, if you're fearful about your future, you need to read the Bible again. Come on. It says blessed. It says you read this thing, you read about what God's doing in the future, you read about what he wants to do in your own life, and you are blessed. Come on. This is going to get a spirit of fear off people's lives. This is going to get a veil off your thinking to realize that this is what the Lord wants to do in my life, in culture, and throughout the world. And it's good. It's the finished work of the cross. It's Jesus. Come on. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. So there were seven physical churches that he's releasing the message to. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Amen. The one who is and who was and who is to come. God is all. He is in all. He is everywhere. He's in charge. The devil's not in charge. The devil's not all and in all. We need a bigger view of God. This is what the vision that John is getting. He's saying God is really, really big. And the issues in the world are really, really small. And the devil is really, really small. And sickness and disease and sin is really, really small to God, because he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he was and he is and he is to come. And that means for me, he's in my past, he's in my present, and he's in my future. Come on. God is in my past. And there's things in my past where I'm like, man, the devil tries to remind me, why'd you do that in the past? Why'd you do that? You know, even a week ago, why'd you do that? Well, I don't know. I just wasn't thinking. I was tired because Hazel woke me up early. And then I said something I shouldn't have. Why'd you do that? He's in my past. The Lord, I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. I'm restored. I'm free from shame, guilt, and condemnation. Come on. And he wipes clean your past. He wipes clean. See, we often think that the way God relates to us is not the way he relates to the world. And we believe that, yes, there's forgiveness, grace, and mercy for us and for me, and my future is secure in Christ. But we don't apply that to the world and the nations. We don't apply the forgiveness and the redemptive work of the cross to the world. We apply it to our lives and to Christians and believers, and we're like, yep, we're good. Woo! We're good, man. I'm good. I'm good. I'm good with God. But we don't apply it to the world. And we're back. We sit back and say, Lord, bring judgment on the world. Yet, he sits back and he's not bringing any judgment on you. Come on. We need to learn to see, God the Father sees the world through a Jesus lens. I think a lot of people are dispensational in their thinking, which means there was this age, there was, you know, the Noahic age, the Abrahamic age, the age of the law, then there's the age of the church, and then God's going to come, and then there's judgment, and the devil's going to destroy the world, and we're going to get, like, we set things up in dispensations. But the cross was not a dispensation. The cross was the turning point of history. The cross, the whole world looks to the cross. Time, past, present, future, the cross is eternal. And so when God looks at the world, he sees it through the cross. Come on. God sees us through the cross. Amen. He sees the world through the cross. And he's redeeming and calling people back to himself. Do you know the blood of Jesus was enough to cover every single sin in the whole world, and people just need to wake up and realize it. Come on. The blood of Jesus was enough to pay the price for every single sin in the world, past, present, future. And there's people who haven't woken up to it yet. And I don't want to be that person. But we need to learn to understand that God sees the world through a Jesus lens. And we don't, when we get to what God is doing in the future, we don't throw out grace. We don't throw out the finished work of the cross. We don't throw out the sacrifice of Jesus. I know people and it's like, yep, we'll get to a point, but then everyone's just going to get murdered by God. You know, that's what half the church believes. And I just want to, I'm not going to get into any nitty-gritty stuff today, but what I do want to do is I want to shift our foundational thinking so that when you read things, it's through a Jesus filter. Because we need the church, we need to come back, I need to come back to a Jesus-centered eschatology where it's all about Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? It's the unveiling of Jesus. It's not the unveiling of the Antichrist. It's not the unveiling of the mark of the beast. Yet they are the main themes known in the book of Revelation. It's the unveiling of Jesus. It's the revealing of the majesty of the Son, of the one who died, who rose again and ascended. Come on. It's his unveiling. It's not the unveiling of who's going to be the person to rise up to take over the world and bring all the evil into the world. It's the unveiling of Jesus is on the throne. Come on. He's on the throne of heaven and of earth. He is King. He is Lord. So, grace to you and peace from him who was, is, and was, and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So what's the Holy Spirit doing? Listen, the Holy Spirit is the sevenfold Spirit of God, and the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. And listen, Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is the ruler. He's the ruler. What's the Holy Spirit doing? The sevenfold Spirit of God. He's revealing the majesty of Jesus to the world. The Holy Spirit is upon the earth to reveal the Son and to reveal the victory of the Son over every power and principality in darkness. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Right? God shows John this vision and he says to Jesus, be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Come on. Not darkness, not sin, not the devil in the world. It says Jesus is King of the world. And to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. When you think of Jesus, when he died on the cross and he gave up his spirit, the scripture says that the veil to the temple, into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, was torn from top to bottom. In the garden, at the fall of man, when Adam and Eve sinned, it says that God brought them out of the garden and he placed a cherubim to guard the way to the tree of life. And the cherubim carried a flaming sword. I mean, that's just a pretty cool image. Imagine trying to get into a garden and there's this cherubim there just... You're like, nope, not going there. And he placed this cherubim there so that Adam and Eve would not stay in eternal sin. Because if they sin entered into the world through them, a sin nature, if they kept eating of the tree of life, they would remain eternally sinful. But God had a plan, and it was a slain lamb. And so God placed this cherubim there, right? The tree of life in the Bible being a picture of Jesus, of the Spirit of Christ, living water. And when the veil was torn in two, they had embroidered. So what they did is God said, create this veil, set it up. You got the Holy of Holies. This veil's there so no one can get through except supernatural. Some people, scholars, believe that it was actually God, like they didn't open the veil. The priest just went through supernaturally into the Holy of Holies, right? And on this veil was embroidered a cherubim with a flaming sword on the veil. So when the veil was torn in two, the cherubim was torn in two. What was the Lord saying? He was saying that access to the garden is now available again. Access to the tree of life is now available again. You can come into the garden. You can come into the tree of life. Do you know one of the greatest end time scriptures is Luke chapter 14 talks about the dinner banquet, the banquet of the Lord, where the king sends his servants out and he says, hey, everyone come in, come and get dinner with me, come and dine with me. And people say no. And who were the people that said no? It was the Pharisees. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't want Jesus. They said no. And so the king says in Luke 14, he says, go into the byways, go into the highways, go into the streets, get the poor, get the lost, get the broken, get the Gentiles, bring them into my dinner banquet. Because that the post-resurrection of Jesus, who knows, it's a feast. And we enter into the kingdom of God. We enter into the dinner banquet. Didn't David say in Psalm 23 that you create a table before me in the presence of my enemies? We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Come on. So we are in the world. We're dining with God. We've come into the kingdom of God, but our enemies are still around. And so the Lord says, Psalm 110, he's seated in heaven. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down until I make all of your enemies your footstool. Come on. I mean, that is a great view to look at what God's doing throughout the earth. He says, sit down. God the Father says to the Son, sit down until I make all your enemies a footstool underneath your feet. What's God doing? He's getting rid of evil in the world. He's redeeming the world to himself. And in Revelation 21, it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Revelation 19. And you come in and you enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it says the doors are always open. Do you know the door is always open? The message of the church to the world is that come and have a relationship with Jesus. Come and drink from the living water. Come into the kingdom of God. Come and be reconciled to a good Father who loves you. Get out of evil. Leave your sin behind. Put on a cloak of righteousness. Come on. Wear a crown to redeem your mind, the mind of Christ. Come on. This is the message of the church to the world. There is a dinner banquet to come to, and we're not missing it. Come on. In Isaiah 11, turn with me there. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Thank the Lord those air cons are still half working. Isaiah 11, verse 1. So this is a reference. Do you know that in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, it references Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, and this is talking about the reign of Jesus. So this is a present tense reign of Christ. Amen? 11, verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. So this is talking about Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. So the Holy Spirit is resting on Jesus, the sevenfold Spirit of God. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now listen to how Jesus judges. I want you to listen to this. How God the Father looks through Jesus and he says, you're the King of heaven and the King of earth. And now this is how I want you to judge. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. Amen. That's just good. Like we just need to see how God sees. Come on. Like if you're in a situation in your life at the moment, one of the greatest prayers to pray is, God, show me what you're seeing, because I'm not seeing it. If you're not living, if you're not seeing a redemptive solution, if you're not seeing hope, if it's not full of love and the goodness of God and what he wants to do in your life, then just say, God, show me that, because the devil's catching my sight. And I don't want that in my life. I want to be seeing what God is seeing for me, for my family, for my workplace, the society I live in. Because I know it's good. I know it's redemptive. I know it's going to release the kingdom of God. I know it's going to bring healing and release the Holy Spirit. Amen. So he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. God is a God of righteousness and a God of justice. That is really, really good. That I know the righteousness and justice of God is going to come through for me, for my family, and for the earth. That everything that the devil has tried to steal, kill, and destroy is going to be redeemed and some by the Lord. So, come on. This is all you judgment justice people. Let's get it. He will strike the earth, right? Uh-oh. He'll strike the earth with what? The rod of his mouth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Yes! God's going to kill every wicked person. Which is what a lot of people believe. But didn't Jesus come and teach us to live according to Matthew 5 and 6, the Beatitudes? Love your enemies. God will never require something of you that he doesn't do himself. And we think that love our enemies is a good thing, and then, like, yep, God loves his enemies until he's fed up and just takes them all out. Do you know you are an enemy to God? The Bible says that you were hostile towards God until you believed in Jesus, until you came to him. Yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And how much more will he give us all things now that we are his sons and daughters? Come on, who's living? I'm living in the how much more of God. If he loved me and died for me while I was a sinner, then how much more will he love me and give me all things now that I'm his son? So you can stop pleading with God. You can stop trying to convince him. He loves you and he's given you his authority as a son or daughter to walk in his promises for your life. You don't have to convince God to bless you. You don't have to convince God to forgive you. You don't have to convince God. Come on. We live in eternal sonship and daughtership where we have a good father who's already decided. Come on. That'll preach that one. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. In that day, what day is that? Today. Come on. That day is the day. This is, come on, it's the day. You getting it? In that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. Sorry, so I've skipped to verse 10. Didn't tell you that. I'm skipping all the stuff I didn't understand. I'm just joking. In that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Come on. Where is the resting place of Jesus? Someone go, yes. The resting place of the King of heaven and on earth is the church. We are a glorious bride, and God is getting his bride ready to be spotless and holy, because we're his resting place and he loves us. The church goes from glory to glory to glory. His people get to live in an everlasting, eternal life with God. Jesus is a banner of salvation to the nations. He's lifted up to every single nation, every single person, as a banner of healing, deliverance, wholeness. Come into my kingdom. Come in and again, dine with me. And the church is his resting place that sends the message out to the world. Come on. Things are getting better. Just things are getting better for you. Things are getting better for us. Things are getting better for the world, because Jesus is being more and more unveiled, and the Holy Spirit is really good at doing his job. Come on. The Holy Spirit is really good at doing his job, and his number one assignment is to show the world Jesus, is to show the world the risen King, is to show the world the one who ascended into heaven, the one who is King of heaven and on earth, or has all dominion, all power, all authority. If Jesus has all dominion, how much dominion does the devil have? None. Oh, man, I know that's simple, but come on. So you should wake up tomorrow morning and you should be like, man, this is a good day. Like, this is a good day. People, like, I'm going to have a good day today. Those things that are coming against me, they're nothing compared to God in me and God for me. The things that are coming against my family, against, you know, in my workplace, it's going to be good. I'm going to pray for people, for whatever, and all of heaven is backing me. All of heaven is here. The Holy Spirit is here. God's going to save some people through me. Come on, this is how you need to think. God's going to bring a bit of reformation. Come on, he's going to bring a little bit of joy. Yes, he's going to bring some joy into the house. God, I'm going to go to work. I'm going to have a smile on my face. And I'm going to be really happy. Because the devil doesn't rule my life. Jesus does. The devil doesn't rule the world. Jesus does. Oh, someone's got this issue. Have some happiness. Have some of my joy. Have some of Jesus enthroned in my life. Because it's good for you. Jesus is good for the world. Amen. I just felt a bit of joy there. Come on. Oh. That's good. This is good stuff. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Do you know what the rod of his mouth is and the breath of his lips? It's his teaching. It's his words. Does not God's words and teaching slay the wicked? Does not love put water on hot coals of anger? Come on. Does not forgiveness melt a hard heart? Come on. Does not the humble and lowly words of Jesus, so he teaches people to walk humble and lowly and love people. Does love not win? Is love not so much more powerful than hatred and darkness and evil? Come on. That is the rod of his mouth. That's the breath of his lips. That the most wicked person can be returned to Jesus, to God, can be reconciled into a relationship with him. That the most wicked and hateful person can be saved and delivered and set free through the love of Jesus. Come on. We need to see what God is doing throughout the earth with a Jesus-centered lens. Come on. Put those Jesus glasses on. Because God the Father has them on, and it's good. They're good glasses to wear, the best ones, 20/20 vision. Don't need to go to the optometrist once a year to get an upgrade. Amen. Everyone wearing glasses said, I'll take that. Matthew, we're there. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I will build my church, says Jesus. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, you know, God is just continually and continually and continually building his church. And, you know, the gates of hell are just not prevailing. You know, all of hell is screaming right now. The devil, the demons, they're screaming because they're like, we cannot prevail against God's people. We cannot prevail against the resurrected king. His dominion is an ever-increasing dominion. His kingdom is ever-increasing. It's ever-flowing through. It's the Ezekiel 47 river. The water, the living water going into the Dead Sea and bringing life everywhere it goes. Come on, are you seeing the biblical narrative? The tree, the veil has been torn. We enter back into the garden, into communion with God. The book starts with a garden and it ends in a city. Come on. Why does Revelation end with a city worshiping the Lamb? Because lots and 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 lots of people are encountering Jesus and coming into the kingdom of God and knowing God, and it's changing and transforming the world. Come on. And God is in the business of redemption and taking back what was lost. Amen. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We think of heaven up there, hell down here somewhere, and we're on earth, and then there's some, like, a second heaven maybe where all the angels and demons are and things that people just, we don't understand, right? But Jesus, he changed it. Jesus said, I will build my church. Heaven has been ripped open. And every single person who comes into union with me, who is one with Christ, has heaven dwelling on the inside of them. You need to have a better self-image of yourself. You need to look better. You're like, come on, just look at yourself in the mirror and say, man, I look good. You can do that. God gives you permission. I look good. I look better than when I was 25, even though I've got a bald head now. Come on. Oh, man. I had a terrible sleep because we got home, and this is nothing to do with the message, but we got home and the power was out when we got home. We're out in the city doing outreach. It was epic. This guy came along, and he used to be a Christian. He was living a gay lifestyle, and he came along and he was so impacted by the worship that he wanted to give his life back to Jesus and give it all up. And he did. CJ led him in a prayer. And we prayed with him. Come on, God's doing it. Sometimes you just don't see it because you're sitting at home on your couch watching the news. that was not a sledge at anyone. I love you all. And so we got home and there was no heating or cooling. So I had to thank God for mums and dads. Come on. And we went to the cool house and slept there. It was beautiful. And they weren't home either, so we could just take the whole thing. Come on. It's even better. It's like, there's a table. There's a house for me. oh, man. But Jesus, he tore the veil open to heaven. Do you know heaven is now being poured out upon earth? And do you know that hell is on earth as well? Hell is not just somewhere that people... somewhere where the demons and the devil is and where people go. It's on earth. You know, I don't want to be too graphic, but ask someone who's in a third world country, who's in a child, who's a nine-year-old in child slave labor, ask them if they're in hell or not. They would probably say yes, because hell is manifesting on the earth. Right? We just think hell's for when when some people die and they go, hell, that's it. We'll leave that over there for the devil. But hell is on the earth. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell. So a gate is something that is opened and closed. And a gate is open. So the gates of hell get opened upon the earth. But the Lord says, I'll build my church. I'll release heaven on earth. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Come on. In other words, the church shuts the gates of hell in a city. Come on. The mandate of the church is to look at it, the society we live in. Where's hell operating? Let's go after that thing. Let's shut that thing and let's release Jesus into this city. Come on. Is that not good? And so I want to finish by reading this. Daniel 7 verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were ablaze. Do you know the throne of God moves? The Bible doesn't say that the throne of God is just there and that's it. Do you know it moves? The throne of God moves across the heavens and the earth, releasing his dominion. I think that's really cool. There's wheels on the throne, so you know, mechanics, jump into heaven and you'll have a job, you know. I felt like that was funny, but it probably wasn't. It's because no one laughed, so you're all tired. That's okay. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and his body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. Whenever scripture talks about beasts, about horns, it talks about kings and kingdoms of man. that are opposed to God. People may have heard the term the Babylonian system. It talks about the kings and kingdoms of the world that are opposed to God. And it says that God is going to overwhelm every beast, every horn, every strength of man, every bit of man's kingdom, and release his kingdom on the earth. Come on.
Yeah.
I kept looking until the beast was slain, his body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. So a lot of scholars, a lot of people look at the kingdoms that were set up, Rome, Greek, all these kingdoms after Jesus, and apply that here. Do what you will. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me, he sees Jesus. This is Jesus right now. Come on. This is our Jesus. This is why I want to share this. And there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and was led into his presence. And he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Listen to this. Why? So that all nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. Every single person, every tribe, every nation sees the risen King. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I'll just read that last bit again because it's good. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Not the devil, not the dominion of God, and then the devil's going to take over. It says his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So our eschatology impacts our soteriology. If we live according to the reign of Jesus, who knows that, man, you're going to be blazing for God. If you live in, if you want to live, I just think a lower way of living is looking at all the evil in the world, all the trials and tribulations, and thinking, just get me out of here, God. That's a lower way of living. A higher way of living is saying, Jesus, this is who you are enthroned in heaven and earth.
Yeah.
Your glory is being poured out. The sun is being unveiled. And I'm ready to go after it with you. You build your church. You live in me. You dwell in me. Heaven's open. I got full access to the dinner banquet with the Lord. I got full access. You create a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You create a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And you know, Jesus, partly the reason he was crucified was because people took him literally. He said to people, he said to the Pharisees that I will tear this temple down. So, oh man, this is where if you don't have your scripture in your notes, just stuff it up. But anyway, he says, just destroy this temple and I'll build it up in 3 days. Right? He said that to the Pharisees. And that was the accusation of Jesus that helped get him crucified. Now, we know it was God's plan anyway. But that was the accusation that if they destroyed the temple, he could build it in 3 days. That's impossible. Why? He wasn't talking literally. He was talking figuratively. You destroy, you kill me, and I'll be risen again in 3 days. Come on. So when we look at what God wants to do all throughout the earth, the vision of the Lord, the dream of God, and we look at Scripture and we get the biblical narrative, there are things where we need to be like, I can't take that literally, Lord. The rod of your mouth, you will slay the wicked. It's your teachings. It's your love. It's living an opposite way to the world that slays the wicked, that redeems people. Amen. So can we stand? I got no idea how to finish this, so I'm just going to pray. And I did have it in my heart that there's people and you have a spirit. I was going to share this at the start, but I'll share it now. And there's like a foreboding spirit on your life. So that means everything, like every situation you look at, even like things with God, things with your life, it's just in a negative way. Like everything's just going to get worse. You know, like, oh yeah, I got this job, but I'll probably lose it in 3 weeks. You know, or, oh yeah, I'm healthy at the moment, but another sickness is probably going to come against my body. That's a foreboding spirit. That's a stronghold where the devil's just sold you lies. Some people, the church can look at the world like that with a foreboding spirit. Oh yeah, the church is in victory, but the devil's going to take over. And I just believe if that's you, come and get prayer at the end if you want. Come, I'm happy to pray with you. There's a team to pray with you. But I just want, while we're praying together, just open up your heart to the Lord and let the Holy Spirit minister to that area of your life.